Be with you all. And also with you.
It is a day and age when people question the fitness for office of the man in charge, the head of state. Some people support him, some even think he's a genius of sorts, others think he is a dangerous man, questioning even his sanity as they recite a litany of outrageous things that he's done, including the many lives that he's destroyed. A significant part of the population would like to see him gone. There are even a few extremists who've even spoken of his death. Of course, everybody knows that he's no angel. Nobody expects that of him. Some religious people say he's profoundly immoral and unreligious. That's ironic, being as how it could be argued that he's been more supportive of the religious community than anyone else ever in power. Many of his policies seem effective. The nation is at peace. He presides over a booming economy with countless new jobs. Unemployment is virtually zero, and wages have increased. But some are suspicious even about his success. Maybe it's because you can always count on him going off the deep end, once again doing something outrageous. There's no lack of politicking. Ever since he's been in power, there have been people plotting to get rid of him, all of which has come to nothing. Let's face it, he's a survivor, and he'll keep going until people take things into their own hands or an act of God removes him. And that might explain why some of his enemies pray. Now, any resemblance in the description that you've just heard to presidents living or deceased is purely coincidental. This is not about Donald Trump. It's about Herod the Great. And everything you just heard about him is true. True of Herod. Herod did show signs of genius, but he also showed classic signs of paranoia. Fearing any competition for the throne, he had three of his own sons executed. He also executed his favorite wife, Mariamne. Not to mention half of the Sanhedrin and 300 other important people in the realm. But of all of the events that we remember Herod for as Christians, the event mentioned in Scripture is probably the main one. And we have to put the slaughter of babies in Bethlehem in light of Herod's overall ruthlessness. For Herod, killing a few male babies in a small, unimportant village was not a big deal. The historians didn't even bother to write about it. And of all of the events of Herod's reign, this is what we remember. Herod's plot to destroy the Christ child by destroying all the baby boys of Bethlehem. This is simply part of a larger story, though. A story of the flight of Joseph and Mary and Jesus into Egypt and their eventual return and settlement in the town of Nazareth. Now, you might wonder why Matthew included this particular story in his gospel, the flight to Egypt and the return home. Well, for starters, Matthew is setting forth his case that Jesus is truly the Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies given in Scripture. Matthew's audience is primarily Jewish, so it makes sense that over and over and over again in his gospel, he would say, this happened so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Now, there are actually three such fulfillments in our short gospel passage today. Verse 15, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's from the book of Hosea. Verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. That's a citation from Jeremiah 31, verse 16. And then verse 23, he shall be called a Nazarene. That actually is a play on words and a paraphrase of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And so what the prophets in the Old Testament saw only dimly, Matthew could say clearly to his fellow Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. In his coming, prophecy is fulfilled, and the meaning of Scripture is clarified. But Matthew is doing more than just showing the prophecies and their fulfillment in Jesus. Matthew is providing a narrative for us. We hear that word a lot these days, narrative. What does that mean? Well, a narrative is a certain pattern that a story follows. The narratives that a certain group or religion or society follows and tells themselves tells you a lot about what that group values or holds sacred or what they happen to fear and what they strive for. And we can think of a very simple example. We've all heard the term rags to riches. Well, rags to riches is actually a narrative, and it goes something like this in its simplest form. And no matter what a person comes from, with hard work and ingenuity, they can rise from poverty to wealth. Now, that's a basic narrative, and as basic as that sounds, it's a narrative which has been so powerful that it has shaped values, the fears, the worship, and the aspirations of millions and millions of people. It's a narrative that has been the basis of many books and movies. The narrative that Matthew gives us goes something like this. The main theme of the narrative is deliverance. Deliverance is our story, Matthew tells us. To be God's people means that we have, in some sense, been delivered out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And furthermore, Matthew tells us that God will accomplish this as he has in history through his chosen deliverer. God accomplished that deliverance in a very literal and real sense through the person and agency of Moses. God is going to do it again through Jesus Christ, is what Matthew's narrative tells us. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is actually portrayed as the new Moses. You can see the similarities, and they come out in our gospel passage today. Moses was born under a cruel tyrant. So was Jesus. In Moses' infancy, Hebrew baby boys were killed, same as in Jesus' time. Moses' family is instrumental in saving his life, same with Jesus' family. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 19, God tells Moses to return to his land because those who wanted to kill him are dead. In Matthew 2:20, an angel tells Joseph the same thing in an almost word-for-word rephrasing of Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. Do you see what Matthew is doing? He is showing us that Jesus' life and ministry is patterned in some sense like Moses. Jesus is the new Moses, and he will deliver his people. Deliverance is the major theme of this narrative. It is not only true of Matthew, however. We do well to remember that deliverance is the theme of the gospel. Deliverance is our narrative, as opposed to some other kind of competing narrative that we can lift ourselves up by our bootstraps, save ourselves, or some other such type of narrative. And our narrative of deliverance in the Bible goes something like this. In the beginning, God created humanity and all things good, but we fell from grace and into bondage to sin. We are in a house of bondage, so to speak, and only God can deliver us. And he has, by sending his own son, who is a deliverer like Moses, only much, much greater. Here's how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. In Matthew, Jesus is the new Moses, our deliverer, through his cross, the grave, the resurrection, and his ascension. So in the very first chapter of Matthew, the angel is recorded as telling Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that verse really sets the theme for the entire gospel. Now, notice that the angel in that passage doesn't say what most Jews would expect of a Messiah. What they are wanting to hear, what they're expecting to hear the angel to say is, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their enemies. And obviously, the Jews are going to insert into that bracket enemies the Romans and perhaps Herod and his henchmen. You see, when answering the question, what's wrong with the world, our humanly driven narratives always project the problem onto someone else, onto some imagined enemy or real enemy, whether that imagined or real enemy happens to be the Romans or Herod or Trump or the Democrats or whomever we choose. That's what we do as human beings. That's what our humanly driven narratives are about. But the Bible tells us that Herod isn't the real problem here. Nor is anyone else that I just mentioned the real problem. When you get bitten by a snake, our natural reflex, our immediate response in our anger and rage over this offense is to go after the snake, right? You know, we pick up a shovel and we try to find the snake and pound the daylights out of it. But common sense and cool-headedness tells us that's not our immediate problem. The immediate problem is the snake bite and the venom that is starting to work its way through our veins. Somehow or another, that has to be dealt with. And that's the real problem, not the snake. And so the angel tells Joseph, Jesus, your son, will deliver his people from the real problem, which is their sins. And that's not a narrative that we always like to hear. Jesus delivers us from our sins, which is our house of slavery, a slavery from which we were completely incapable of delivering ourselves, just like the Israelites were in Egypt. In our passage today, in the gospel passage, it's interesting because Egypt serves as a place of safety and refuge. That's why Jesus' family goes there. But more often in Scripture, Egypt represents spiritual bondage. Egypt represents the spiritual stronghold that stands against God's will. And so when Moses confronts Pharaoh, it wasn't a matching of the wills between Moses and Pharaoh. It is really a spiritual warfare between God and the false gods of Egypt. For this very purpose, says God to Pharaoh, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole world. That's the biblical narrative. In other words, if God can be victorious against the gods of Pharaoh, then nothing is impossible. Then it also means that he alone is God. And so this proclamation that we have recorded by Matthew in our gospel passage, out of Egypt have I called my son, given by Hosea centuries before Christ, is in fact a statement of God's victory for those who were powerless to save themselves. God delivers his people, and Egypt is the geographical start of this deliverance narrative. So doesn't it make sense that Jesus, the new Moses, the new deliverer, would make this same journey? And the journey starts in Egypt. And making that journey, Jesus is identified as one of us, as one of God's people. He who will accomplish for us the spiritual exodus accomplishes first the geographical exodus. And Matthew tells us this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt have I called my son. But the deliverance accomplished by Jesus, of course, was far greater than that of Moses. as mighty an act as that was in the book of Exodus, parting of the Red Sea and all. Moses, by God's hand, delivered the Israelites from physical bondage. Jesus, as the angel proclaimed to Joseph, will deliver us from our sins. That is, our Egypt, our land of slavery, our house of bondage. In a sense, it is true of all of us as God's people. It must be true of all of us. Out of Egypt, God calls every one of us. Each of us has a narrative. Each of you has a story. But as God's people, your story, your narrative, my narrative, every narrative is one of deliverance from sin. And we are all at some point in that journey out of Egypt. Perhaps there might be a person or two this morning who is in Egypt and doesn't even know it. Maybe you didn't know it until now. Perhaps you've never been baptized or thought much about your slavery to sin up until now. Well, today is a good time to seek deliverance. Take heart. Our scripture says that Jesus, too, made that journey as God's true son, was called out of Egypt, though he was without sin. Or perhaps you're in a different place. Perhaps you've started from Egypt, but you find yourself wandering in the wilderness. Take heart, because Jesus is with you. He is the rock in that wilderness, and you can drink from that rock even now, even today. In a few minutes, we'll do just that as we come to the altar of the Lord to receive his body and blood. Perhaps you find yourself beset by sins and you feel that there's no way out. Maybe you feel trapped, addicted. Maybe you feel in some way that you have never really left Egypt. Beloved, lift up your heads and be encouraged, because Jesus, your deliverer, is with you in your Egypt. Today, he encourages you to take those steps and start moving your feet, and he will make that journey with you out of Egypt. Perhaps you've made good progress in your exodus from Egypt. Praise the Lord. He's delivering you. And the victory is his entirely in your behalf. Perhaps you sinned this morning. Maybe you've sinned even since you've been in church this morning. It doesn't matter. Jesus is with you in your journey out of Egypt, and he stands ready to forgive any and all your sins. Beloved, remember that during this season, that the story of Christmas is at its basis a story of deliverance. And remember that in this story, it is not Herod or anyone else or anything else which is really the problem, that we need deliverance from our own sins. In Christ, God has determined to be with us. Out of Egypt, he calls his people. And the promise is this, that Jesus the Christ, the deliverer, will be with us every step of the way. Amen.